If you look in Isaiah chapter 7, we can read about King Ahaz, who was the king of the southern nation of Judah. The ushers are going to pass out Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, you can raise your hand. But King Ahaz was the king of Judah, the southern portion of Israel, and he was under attack from Syria and the northern nation of Israel. And so God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz because Ahaz was under attack. And this is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because these two smoldering stubs of firewood," in Isaiah 7:4. So God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz and says, "Look, I know the northern nation of Israel. I know Syria is coming down, and they probably feel like two huge firestorms coming down to consume you. You are weaker, you are smaller, and you need help. But be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart, because to me, those huge blazes of fire are like two stubs of firewood." And then we read that Ahaz, rather than turning to God, turns to his own plan. He develops a plan where he goes to the king of Assyria, who is a large nation who has been successful recently, turns to them, looks to the idols and the gods of Assyria, starts to craft and fashion and worship the gods that the Assyrians worship, takes the treasure out of the temple of Jerusalem, gives it to the king of Assyria, and asks for help. But his plan did not work. It failed. The entire nation of Judah was humbled and destroyed as a result. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 28, it says, "In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord, and as a result, it was his downfall and the downfall of all of Israel." So we read Ahaz's decision and his sin didn't just impact him, it impacted the whole nation. And as Christians here today at church, probably none of us are a king, but we all have influence. We all have impact. We are moms and dads, aunts and uncles, coaches, teachers, and we have impact and influence. And the question is, in our time of trouble, will we remain faithful to the Lord, or will we become even more unfaithful, turn to our own ways, and not only hurt ourselves, but those closest to us? In my time of trouble, I want to remain faithful to the Lord, and I know that you do too. So let's pray. God, we want to remain faithful to you, but to do so, we need your help. We're so thankful for an opportunity that we have to come and worship you freely in this church today, to sing about your goodness. We're so thankful about the children that are able to hear about you today, the students that are studying your word. We think about all those who will be coming this week to VBS. We think about our own children who will be coming, those who are from Cornerstone, and then think about all the neighbors and the kids from the community who have never heard about you. We pray that your goodness and your love and your mercy and your hope would go forward through the games, through the singing, through the Bible stories, and that many would come to know you for the very first time. Pray for those volunteers who will be giving up their week to come and share. We pray that you'd strengthen and encourage them, give them everything that they need to be able to share and do what you've called them to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're on a lifelong journey to be more like him. We want to talk like him. We want to pray. We want to give. We want to share. We want to help. We want to forgive like Jesus did. We want to care for others like him. We want to be honest like him. We want to forgive others like him and care and be generous because we want to represent Jesus to the world. We are the representatives to the world around us. So how we love our spouse, how we raise our kids, how we handle our finances, how we resolve conflict, it makes a difference in the world. It's an example to the world. And as Christians, we just don't believe in Jesus. We want to follow him. And yet following him in this world and in this life isn't easy sometimes because the cares of the world, the difficulties of the world, the storms that come, sickness, disease, anxiety, divorce, pain makes it difficult to follow him. But they're real. They're part of life. And no matter how hard we work to be healthy and wealthy and comfortable and successful, how much we want to enjoy life with our family and friends, suffering and pain will eventually impact us. So how do we respond? Can we remain faithful to the Lord in times of suffering and pain? What's our pain management plan? Here are four things that I've been learning through the book of Isaiah that I think can help us. Number one, suffering shouldn't surprise us. Suffering in this lifetime shouldn't surprise us. Personally, I'm an eternal optimist. Hope for the best, but plan for the worst is, in my opinion, the worst and most depressing motto that ever existed. Who wants to plan for the worst? Hope for the best, plan for the best. And I have the ability to just believe that everything is just going to work out. And if it doesn't, I have the ability to consider that a fluke. It was just an accident. I'm an optimist. But I know in the Bible, Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I know that scripture says, when Paul is talking to Timothy, he says, if you follow God, you will be persecuted. And yet somehow I'm still caught off guard by suffering. I read over and over and over in the scriptures. And I realize that who was able to escape suffering in this lifetime? Who was able to escape pain? It doesn't matter how important they were, or how faithful they were, or how mature they were, or how rich they were. No one is able to escape pain and suffering in this lifetime. Think about in the Old and New Testament. Think about Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors who was sold into slavery, taken away from his family at a young age and spent 15 plus years either as a slave or in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Think about Moses. Think about the man who led millions of complaining Israelites out of the desert, wandered around for 40 years, and then when they finally found the promised land, Moses was not allowed to enter. You think about Ruth. And you study about Ruth and Boaz, but you realize that Ruth lost her husband at a very early age. You think about Hannah. Hannah was barren and couldn't have kids and wanted to have kids so bad. She was praying in the temple and people thought that she was drunk because of her tears. We think about David. David was running for his life. David, the anointed king of Israel, running away from King Saul for over 10 years. And then when he finally did become king, he lost a son, his daughter was raped, another son was murdered, and another son betrayed him and tried to take away the throne. Think about Job. Job was a righteous man who feared God. And yet in the same day, he lost all of his children and all of his wealth. Think about Jesus, an innocent man who was mocked, beaten, crucified. Who escapes the suffering in this world? Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man ever born of woman. And yet John the Baptist was beheaded alone in a prison at the request of a dancer at a party. Think of Paul. Paul wrote half the New Testament. Some of our favorite verses come from the author Paul. Verses that we read. I read verses from Paul at a wedding just this past week. Weddings and baptisms and communions and ceremonies. Most of us know very well the writings of Paul. He wrote to churches across Europe and Asia and Greece and Macedonia, and yet the Bible says that Paul would have to suffer for the name of Jesus. No one escapes suffering in this world, and as a result, suffering should not catch us off guard. It should not surprise us. Number two, suffering also shouldn't embarrass us. God uses suffering to get our attention, to teach us, to stretch us. He uses it to reveal himself to us. So he doesn't want us to be surprised when it comes, and he doesn't want us to be embarrassed or disappointed by the impact that it has on us. But if I'm honest, I don't want suffering to affect me. Somehow I want to walk through the valley of shadow of death without being harmed. Somehow I'm hoping that the fact that I've been a Christian or the fact that I'm a counselor or the fact that I'm a pastor should keep me from the impact of suffering in this world. And I'm afraid, if I'm honest, that if I'm impacted by suffering, maybe it reveals something about a lack of faith. Maybe it means I'm less mature than I think that I am, or less than a Christian than I think I am. I'm afraid that it reveals weakness or immaturity or lack of faith. I grew up in the church. I know all the verses. I'm too blessed to be depressed. I'm too grateful to be hateful. I grew up knowing, reading scripture, and yet I realize that I'm not above suffering or its impact on me. And Paul wasn't either. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 8, Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." The Bible makes it clear that Paul and his companions were afflicted in every way. They were impacted by suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But they did not lose heart. They didn't give up. He continues. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." Physical suffering like stress, chronic pain, sickness, disease. Emotional pain like anxiety or fear or sadness or hurt or grief. And spiritually like doubt, discouragement, or persecution. Paul and his companions were afflicted in every way, and we will be too. The Bible is very clear about the extent of Paul's suffering. He was whipped 5 times. He was beaten by rods 3 different times. He was pummeled by stones. He was on the open sea, shipwrecked, had many sleepless nights. He was thirsty and hungry. He was cold and imprisoned. Finally rescued one time after a shipwreck. He was afloat on sea for 24 hours. He lands on the shore, cold, hungry, hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. He shows up on the shore and tries to gather some firewood so he could start a fire and warm up. And out of the wood, a snake comes up and bites him, a poisonous viper. I think at that moment, I would have given up. I hate snakes. I mean, seriously, God, can you imagine at that moment? Can you imagine Paul just saying, "God, seriously, I'm on my way to share the gospel with the center of the world at Rome. And yet I'm bitten by a snake because I'm trying to warm up and start a fire. I haven't eaten in 2 weeks." And yet the Bible says the people on that island of Malta saw that he was bitten by a poisonous viper, waited for him to die, and when he didn't, they started listening to him as he shared the gospel, and many on that island were saved. God was using what happened to Paul so that people could put their trust in Jesus. A man who had supernatural power and spread the gospel more than any other was crushed, perplexed, and struck down. And so it reminds me that I can be shaken when I suffer without embarrassment. If Job, a righteous man, suffered grief, if John the Baptist had doubts, if Paul, the author of half the New Testament, was perplexed, maybe I can be honest when I'm shaken from these difficulties of the world. Maybe I can be honest without feeling embarrassed or frustrated or guilty. Maybe it's not the fact that I suffer or even the fact that it shakes me up, but how I respond that matters. Am I faithful to the Lord? Or do I turn my back on him, give up, and walk away? But there is a stigma, there is a perception that mature Christians, that the faithful ones, won't be impacted by the suffering in this world. That the real Christians, the faithful ones, will somehow magically shortcut the pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it's not just a recent opinion. We know that Job was a righteous man because the Bible tells us so. But when his friends came, they assured Job that if Job would just repent, confess, humble himself before God, all of his suffering would go away. Paul wrote pages and pages in his letters, boasted about his suffering because he wanted everyone to realize, I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. And because I'm a man who spreads the gospel and a man who has been able to heal people and a man who God has used and a man who has seen the third heaven, the Bible talks about, I don't even know what that is. Paul says a man who has this much power and this much ability can suffer and be perplexed, and so can you. Followers of Jesus should not be known for being healthy, wealthy, and successful, but humble, sacrificial, and unselfish. Like Jesus, who the Bible said made himself nothing, took on the nature of a servant, and humbled himself all the way to the cross. So Paul made it clear that his suffering was not a result of weakness or immaturity or sin. Instead, Paul insisted, when I am weak, then I am strong. In fact, when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he still had 11 more years and 8 more letters to write. He had more arrests, more beatings, and eventually was beheaded under the Emperor Nero while in Rome. He knew that it was okay to be vulnerable because he spoke to Jesus face to face, and he was confident that God was good and he was allowing his suffering for his glory, even if Paul didn't understand it at the time. Number one, suffering shouldn't surprise us. Number two, suffering should not embarrass us. And then number three, suffering should not be alone. Our church should be a safe place for everyone who is honest and vulnerable about their suffering and the impact that's on us. The Bible is clear that both temptation and suffering are common to man, but the enemy wants us to believe that both temptation and suffering are unique to us. How many times when tempted, how many times when suffering have we believed, I'm probably the only one that's ever been tempted this way, or I'm the only one that's ever experienced this pain? But it's just not true. Unfortunately, we isolate ourselves and we hide as if we should be ashamed or guilty when we suffer. If we should be guilty for being human, somehow we feel guilty or ashamed or frustrated that we're experiencing suffering in this world that hasn't been fair since the Garden of Eden. And as a result of this world, as a result of the pain in this world, God wants us to bear each other's burdens. He wants the church to be a place where we can suffer together, where we can comfort ourselves. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, I want you to comfort each other with the comfort that you first received. Use the comfort that you've received in your suffering to comfort one another in the church. This church should be a community where we can share our burdens with one another. God comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received. I realize that it's not safe to share and be vulnerable and be honest in every situation. I realize in every setting, I realize around the world that the world in general is not a safe place to let your guard down. But the church should be. The church should have your best interest in mind. And if we can't be honest, if we can't be vulnerable here at church, we're either too immature or misinformed. We're too immature to handle difficult questions. We're too immature to handle doubt, real feelings. We're too immature to keep a confidence. Or we're misinformed. We're misinformed because we believe that real Christians don't suffer. Real Christians don't have physical pain, emotional pain, or spiritual doubt. We're either too immature or we're misinformed. Paul was perplexed, pressed, persecuted, but he didn't lose heart. In fact, Paul gained encouragement and comfort from fellow believers, and so should we. But only if we're honest and vulnerable. We can't be encouraged by the church if we run and hide in times of suffering, if we pretend that we're fine, if we isolate ourselves because of our embarrassment. Believers who are Christ followers should be the most forgiving and understanding and loving and kind. This should be the most comforting community in the world. But if you're not suffering or you're not in pain today, ask yourself, am I a safe place for someone to come to who is? Do I give permission for people to grieve without judging them for being too immature in their faith? Am I patient enough for someone who's suffering to be able to share their story over and over again? Can I keep a confidence? Can I be careful with the information that they share with me? Can I somehow keep my advice to a minimum? Am I a safe place when people come and share their physical, emotional, or spiritual pain? We should not suffer alone, especially here in the church. And then number four, suffering doesn't last forever. One of the lies that we believe in the midst of our suffering and pain is that the pain will never end. Paul encourages us not to give up or lose heart because he says his beatings, his persecution, his imprisonment, his shipwrecks, he knew they wouldn't last forever. But in the midst of the suffering, it feels like it will last forever. I understand that when you're in suffering, when you're in pain, it feels like it will never end. Satan wants us to focus on the immediate. God wants us to focus on the ultimate. Satan wants us to focus on the immediate. The immediate anxiety, the financial crisis, the hurt, the disappointment, the lack of sleep, the chronic pain. All of it has a way of discouraging us. All of it has a way of robbing our hope. That's why Paul writes, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up hope, even though it feels like it in the moment. It feels like it will never end. And pain and suffering robs us of our joy, robs us of our hope. Paul reminds us that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. But it's hard to remember in times of trouble that God isn't doing something to us. He's trying to do something in us. But it's hard to remember in times of trouble, God is not doing something to us. He's doing something in us. And eventually he can do something through us if we allow him. But it takes time. In Isaiah chapter 25, it says that you have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm, and shade from the heat. It's a great verse of encouragement in Isaiah 25. But we have to recognize that this verse suggests that there will still be poverty. There will still be needy. There will still be distress. There will still be storms. There will still be heat in this lifetime. Thankfully, the verse continues, but he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Amen. Now on earth, he provides shade from the heat. Then in eternity, in heaven, he will wipe away every tear. C.S. Lewis was an author of the Chronicles of Narnia series, author of Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, and many more. He was only six when his only brother was taken away to a boarding school. C.S. Lewis was only nine when his mother died of cancer and his father withdrew from the family. And so at age 13, C.S. Lewis declared that he was an atheist and lived that way for the next 17 years out of his pain and out of his suffering. It wasn't until age 30 that he met Jesus in a community of believers at Oxford. He later got married, and after his wife died, he wrote this about pain. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. C.S. Lewis knew that pain and suffering aren't just interruptions in this life, but that God has something more for us. God can use pain and suffering to do something beautiful. Another scripture in Isaiah 61, it says, Jesus says, I will comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will rebuild what has been ruined, restore what has been devastated, and rejoice in their inheritance, and everlasting joy will be theirs. We look forward to that day, but until that day comes, we will not lose heart. Amen? So, four thoughts about suffering. Number one, suffering shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't catch us off guard. No one has escaped the suffering in this life, and neither would we. So we have to have a plan. Number two, suffering shouldn't embarrass us. It's okay if the physical, emotional, spiritual impact of suffering impacts us even Christians. We can be honest about that without guilt or frustration. Number three, we should not suffer alone. The community of believers here should be the most compassionate, loving, and caring community that we ever have. And then finally, suffering doesn't last forever. Suffering does not last forever. If I could summarize some of the things that I'm learning throughout this book in Isaiah, I would summarize it this way. When my goal, personally, is a comfortable life, then when pain and suffering comes, it comes as an interruption. It's interference. It frustrates. But if my goal is to be more like Jesus, then pain and suffering play a role in my growth that I don't want to ignore because God is doing something in me. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, that you have promised to walk us through whatever valley we're in. God, we want to represent you well, not just in the good times. We want to have a plan for how we represent you when things don't go our way. How do we respond when things don't go our way? Do we become even more unfaithful to the Lord? Or do we trust you? When we grieve, when we're perplexed, when we're confused and hurt, can we rely on you? God, we need your strength. Help us to not lose heart. Help us to trust you and remember that it won't last forever. We thank you for the hope of heaven. I pray for this community of believers. I pray that at Cornerstone we can be a place where we can be vulnerable and honest with one another without fear or guilt or shame, and that we can carry one another's burdens with the comfort that you have given us. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.